All right, good singing tonight. Thank you for that. Welcome to those of you joining us on live stream in our Sunday night service. We're at the end of the first chapter of Titus. We're going through the book of Titus this fall, studying all of the pastoral epistles. And so we're at the end of chapter 1 in verses 15 and 16. Two short verses, but very important statements in these two verses. Let me read them for you. Verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work, or reprobate unto every good work. That word reprobate I like there in that the end of that verse. These two verses are a summary, we might say, of what unbelievers are like in any generation. And just to show you that, we can go all the way back to Isaiah. Remember, Isaiah 200 years or so before the Lord himself. And I'm going to surprise myself tonight because I have the wrong list of verses in front of me, so that ought to be fun as we do this tonight. But Isaiah said, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, 700 years before the Lord. Their whole heart or head is sick and the whole heart is evil. So here's Isaiah speaking of them. And then the Lord comes along and the Lord Jesus said, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Isn't that what these two verses say? And even in John 21, I got back on track here, so I'm okay. In the end, when the end of the world has come and heaven and hell is populated, the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars have their place in the lake of fire. So there's been this unbelief always in the world. From the very first, when you open the early chapters of Genesis, all the way to the last chapter of Revelation. And we look at our world today, and we surely see this unbelief today, don't we? Three words kind of stick in my mind in a row, and that is immoral, immodest, and impious. That's just what our generation is. Let me remind you, I have said, and I say again, I think that people today love the word democracy because they actually have redefined it, because they believe it means I can do whatever I want. In a democracy, it means there are no rules, there's no laws, I can do whatever I want. So who's to tell me I can't do whatever I want to do? So we have always had homosexuality and lesbianism. It goes all the way back in the Old Testament. But LGBTQ plus 50 or 100, however many categories they have now, that's our generation. A transgender generation that says to God, you didn't know what you were doing when you made me. You made me wrong. What a thing to say to God. We mutilate little children in hospitals because the parents say they ought to be some different gender. We have drag queens in public libraries that read to kids and encourage them to be this way. Classrooms for small children in schools, teaching them how to have perverted sex to little grade school kids, and allowing them to think that they are dogs and cats, actually, kids acting as dogs and cats, and the schools go along with them and let them do it. As I said, I read one where one girl thought she was a cat, and she was on the floor, and she screamed because somebody sat on her tail. And we go along with it. It's amazing what we do. And then on top of that, the aiding and abetting of violence, law-breaking, destruction of property, and these kinds of things. So we are truly facing these things that we're reading in verses 15 and 16. The last word often in God's list of things is the word reprobate. That's why I like it here in this verse, reprobate. You know, someone has said, when it's all said and done, you know what God's ultimate punishment is going to be for these kinds of people? He's going to let them have what they want. And letting them have what they want will take their eternal souls to hell and to destruction. That's the worst thing can happen. And usually that is described by the word reprobate, as we will see even here tonight. So I want you to follow just a couple thoughts in these two verses as we go through them. I called these, first of all, the test of purity and then the test of good works, because verse 15 starts out with, to the pure all things are pure, but not to those who are undefiled. This is the test of purity. Well, purity means clean. I think what the first statement means, and it's really not the subject of the rest of the two verses, but to the pure all things are pure, it doesn't mean that as a believer in Christ, you have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that do whatever you want to do, everything that you would do is pure. That's not, of course, what it means. I like to word it this way, that the pure evaluate everything purely. As you that possess the Spirit of God and look at this world that you live in, you do, the Bible says, have the mind of Christ. The Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit, and so you can evaluate things in a biblical way, in a pure way, you might say. But to these that are defiled and unbelieving, where are they? Nothing is pure. Nothing is pure to them. They do what they want. They have no law. They have no rules. They have no morals or whatever. The first word is defiled. Those who are defiled, it means contaminated, you might say. Remember Jude's words in 7 and 8, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh. And this is an awesome statement when he says, are set forth as an example of eternal destruction. We ought to look at God's examples in history and say, this is just a snapshot of what the eternal lake of fire is like. And I'm giving you an example of what I think of these kinds of sins, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, these filthy dreamers, now Jude brings us up to his day, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. Isn't that what we're seeing going on? This body that we have, this part of us that God made, made us male and female, we defile this flesh and we despise dominion and we speak evil of those who have rule over us, dignitaries. And so they are defiled and they are unbelieving. This is, of course, a common word for just a lack of faith. When you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's this lack of faith that you have. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which, what? Believe not. The God of this world is Satan himself. He blinds the minds of unbelievers, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Just the unbelieving and defiled. And then again in Revelation 21 that I referred to earlier, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and so forth will have their place in the lake of fire. The unbelieving. The one way, of course, the only way that we have to miss the eternal flames of hell is to come to God through Jesus Christ, his Son, who died for us and gave himself for us. That is the only way. And it comes through faith, that is believing. And so here is the test of purity. And what does he say about them then? Nothing is pure. Nothing, folks. Love is not pure. Family is not pure. Marriage is not pure. Morals are not pure. Truth, the Bible, Christianity, even patriotism. Nothing is pure to the unbelieving mind because the unbelieving mind is going the way it wants to go. And it tells God and any other authority, you can't tell me what to do. Sad, sad situation for unbelieving people. Then he goes on again and says, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. Both of these also, the mind, way we think, you know, we're made of up of intellect, emotion, and will, and we determine those things by what's inside us. It's the whole person. 2 Timothy 3:8, Paul said, remember Jannes and Jambres who withstood Moses? And he says, so do these, that is, these people he's talking about in these pastoral epistles, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, and reprobate concerning the truth. There's the end of his list over there, reprobate again. And so the mind is corrupt, he says, and the conscience. We all have a conscience, don't we? We all have something inside us that tells us what to do. But if that conscience isn't instructed or informed by the Word of God, what does it do? What boundary does it have? What law does it have within itself? Just a corrupt and defiled and unbelieving mind. Even their conscience is defiled in such a way. That's that inner ability to know right and wrong. You remember 1 Timothy 4:1 then. The Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, do you think we're there? Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, and what is that last phrase? Having their conscience seared with a hot iron, just scorched to where it can't feel anything else. And that's the way these people end up being. So, what is the test of purity? That nothing is pure. To them, anything can be defiled. To them, anything can be defiled and unbelieving. You know, if there's one thing I don't like on TV, whether I'm watching the news or sports or anything else, they're commercials. I don't. It's just me. I don't like commercials, and I call them the obvious lie because obviously they create a reality that doesn't exist in order for you to buy a product. But listen carefully. I shouldn't even say that because if it wasn't for the mute button, I wouldn't watch TV. At least I can mute this part of it. But if you do listen, in order for you to like the product that they're advertising, you're supposed to throw off all restraint, you're supposed to celebrate rebellion, you're supposed to change any mores that are out there, you're to accept no limitation to whatever your desires are. I mean, that's basically today's commercial, so that you can buy this product. That's appealing to this generation and these people described in verse 15. The test of purity is tell people you can be impure and they'll buy your product. All right, that's the test of purity. Let me go to verse 16, talk about the test of good works. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. That's the test of good works. They profess that they're believers. They profess that they know God. And yet, when it comes down to how they live their life and what goes on in their life, they deny Him. There's a contradiction there. So as we say, they can talk the talk, but they can't what? Walk the walk. They can talk that way. They can't do anything about it. They profess. That word profess is also the same word confess sometimes in the Scripture. It means to say the same thing. So when we confess our sins, basically we're saying the same thing about our sin that God is saying. We say the same thing that He's saying about our sins. That's how we confess them. We admit that He's right about this. But when we say profession, we're saying, I'm saying the same thing that you're saying. I'm saying the same thing that the Bible says. Of course, I'm a believer. And back to those verses again that the Lord said, Isaiah said of you, this people draw near me with their mouth, but they and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They say it, but they don't believe it. Of course. I was looking at statistics because I go over them once in a while for other things. In 1991, George Barna did a book called What Americans Believe, And in that book, he said, this is in 1991. You remember those old days? That was when the Gulf War started, of all things. He said that 99% of Americans believe they're going to heaven. You think so? 99% of Americans, when asked, believe that. Now, there was another survey taken by the Pew Research Center in 2010, so almost 20 years later. And he said an interesting thing, or they said, that 85% of Catholics and Protestants, that's a lot of different people, believe that people of other religions in the world will also go to heaven. So this generation, this world, is basically telling us, of course everybody's going to heaven. Of course everybody is a believer. Let me ask you what Jesus said about those two roads. Do you remember that broad road and that narrow road? And you remember that the broad road leads to where? Leads to destruction. The narrow road is the one that leads to heaven. Who is on the broad road? Many and most. And who is on the narrow road? A few are on the narrow road. That's what Jesus said. In other words, there's not going to be as many people in heaven as they think are going to be in heaven. And when they get to that final gate, turned away because of their unbelief. So this profession that we know God, the fact is, when it comes right down to it, we don't, or many people don't. So there's the profession. They profess that they know God. And folks, today, because of their postmodern speak and the way people look at things, they can call themselves a believer because they've made up their own theology. They've made up their own belief system. And in their system and way of thinking, they're saying, God ought to ask me. He ought to ask me the way things are. And as a matter of fact, I know that most people are going to heaven. I know that I'm going to heaven. Who would God be to reject me? Well, here's the contradiction, of course. In works, they deny him. Because if you're a believer, what will happen with your life? It'll change. What will happen with your life? You will begin to do the things that God wants you to do. You'll begin to put away. Old things are passed away, and all things are becoming new, and you begin to live that kind of life, and your life then starts on an upward trajectory, a little up and down along the way, but basically going up the rest of your life. Your works do not deny your faith. Your works do not deny what you profess. But the contradiction here is the word deny is the word to contradict. So in 2 Peter 2, where Peter is talking about the apostates in the end times, he said, there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. By their heresies and by their life, they will deny the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. And so those are the days in which we live. Notice then, finally here, these three words, being abominable and disobedient and disqualified to every good work, or to every good work, reprobate. Abominable? What a word, huh? And yet it appears often in the Scripture. It means to be detestable, idolatrous, despicable. As a matter of fact, I was thinking, this is the word God uses to describe what the Antichrist, the man of sin, will do when he comes to power in this world and the whole world believes his lie. It's called the abomination of desolation. It's the worst kind of thing, and God labels it with this word, abomination. So again, if we went back to that same passage in Revelation 28, the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable murderers and so forth will have their place in the lake of fire. It's a terrible thing to be this way. In Revelation 17, John describes that ungodly religious movement in the last day, pictured as a harlot on that beast of the Antichrist. Remember that? And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and ordained with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup. Well, looks good, professes to be religious. That golden cup is full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Used to even describe that terrible woman that will happen, of course, that religious movement in the last days. So abomination, abominable, and they are disobedient. Many times in the New Testament, unbelievers are called the sons of disobedience. You live that way. You don't believe in God. Ephesians does that quite a few times. Unpersuadable, unable to be convinced. Look at chapter 3 and verse 3 in our book, in Titus here. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient. Same word, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's what we were before we got saved. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, you remember this verse, but according to his mercy, he saved us, the washing of water by the word. So to be disobedient is a terrible thing. In 2 Timothy 3, here's Paul's words about the last days. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, and disobedient to what? Parents. Unthankful, unholy. It's interesting that in the two worst lists of sins that come about in the last days, disobedience to parents is in both of those lists. You wouldn't think so. Just kids. Just people going through a stage in their life. But disobedience is a terrible sin, as we see here in this list that Paul gives. And so among other things in this list, you have this disobedience. Disobedient to parents, he says. As a matter of fact, in Romans 1, and I'm going to refer to that in a few minutes, where Paul ends up Romans 1 with the word reprobate, among that list of 25 different terrible sins, disobedience to parents is one of them. Because I think what happens is this idea early in life, I have no law over me. I have no final authority. I am it. I can do what I want. And that starts with disobedient to parents. And it grows into disobedience to God and the rest. So this disobedience is a terrible thing. But we come finally to the word reprobate. Unto every good work, reprobate. I like it translated that way because we have this word. And as I said early, this word is the final result often in God's list of sins. The word is adokimos, which means unapproved. So it could be disqualified. We have it that way in a couple passages. It appears 8 times is all in the New Testament. So it's a word not thrown around a whole lot. It's a word used for specific things. For example, in 1 Corinthians 9:27, even the believer said you must control your body, your flesh, so that you're not cast away, remember that word, or disqualified from the race. So it can be used even toward the believer. But in 2 Corinthians 13, 3 times in that chapter, you are admonished to examine yourselves to make sure you're not reprobate. Examine yourselves to make sure you're in the faith. 3 times the word is used in that chapter. 2 Timothy 3:8, there were those who were reprobate concerning the faith, which is what we're seeing in our passage here. Hebrews 6:8, briars and thorns are rejected. That is reprobate. Those briars and thorns in Hebrews chapter 6 are those works that don't measure up. They're works that are not fruit. They're briars and thorns, and they are rejected. They are reprobate. We have the word here in our text, but maybe the most striking use of this word reprobate in the New Testament, again, is Romans chapter 1. And you know in Romans chapter 1, when Paul begins to describe the terrible sins that went on in the Roman Empire, and he's writing to the Roman church, and he's describing how society itself just starts here and keeps going down and down and down and down, and as it gets lower and lower, three times in that chapter, God gives them up to certain things. At this level here, it says God, first of all, gives them up to the lusts of their hearts. Whatever they have in their heart, they go after. Whatever they have in their heart, they want to practice and do. Then it goes down and down and down a little farther. And finally, secondly, God gives them up to vile affections. And that's where the homosexuality and lesbianism is described in that chapter. Gives them up to those kind of vile affections. Then it just goes down and down and down until finally the last thing that God gives them up to is a reprobate mind. They just are at a place where they don't know. They can't know. They cannot know what is right and wrong. And then when he says he gives them up to a reprobate mind, I counted this in Romans 1, 25 words follow of 25 different terrible sins that God gives them up to in their reprobate mind. 25 different ones. And by the way, one of those is disobedience to parents. So those 25 terrible sins are at the end, and he gives them up to that. And so we have in our two short verses here, to the pure all things are pure, but to the undefiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. These people profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, and in the end they end up reprobate to any good work, reprobate to anything that they would do. Well, that's all I want to say from this passage tonight. Other than this, I want you to turn over to chapter 2 in verse 11, and let me read a more refreshing passage and something that we ought then, if we're going to say as believers, how should we behave in this world? Well, verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation. Praise the Lord for that, right? It's appeared to all men. And what does the grace of God teach us? To be like that? No, notice. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. And what are we doing? Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Every day looking for the rapture to happen so that he can deliver us out of this world. Looking for it, hoping for it. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. We know what the good works are. We know what they should be in our lives. Speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. And he says to Timothy, let no one despise you when you do this, because this is the word of God. So, two sharp verses here at the end of chapter 1. We'll end there, take up chapter 2 when we're able to come back to the book of Titus. Stand now with me if you will. Well, let's pray. Let's sing a song together, and let's ask the Lord to refresh our hearts and keep us in fellowship with him. Father, thank you for what we've read in these two verses. Thank you for the words that are there, that are striking, that describe our world, our culture so well. So, Father, help us because we've received the grace of God, and it teaches us to be different. And so, Father, bless us tonight. Encourage our hearts in this, and may we be thankful for redeeming us from this world. We'll thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Kent's going to come and lead us in a song tonight.